All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4, for the message this morning. This is a great book. Paul is contrasting the law and grace. He is showing us that the law was our schoolmaster that made us aware of our need for God's grace. And it's just a tremendous comparison contrast that he makes throughout the entire book. And basically, by the time you get to the fourth chapter, he is nailing down the point. And he is showing us that the law points out the fact that we're sinners, and the law points out the fact that there's a penalty for sin. There's a price that is on the matter of sin. And then shows us that Christ has come and has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. And so it's an amazing book, a wonderful book. He introduces the Old Testament principle that is found in the book of Habakkuk. In chapter 3, verse 11, when he discusses the matter the principle that the just shall live by faith. And then the fourth chapter, we read these words. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along as we read about six verses here. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father." I want to speak to you this morning, primarily from the first little phrase that's found in verse 4, when the Apostle Paul said that when in the fullness of the time, when in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. I want to speak to you on that subject, in the fullness of the time. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful book, the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will just bless and help me this morning. I pray that you will help me physically. And Lord, I've got a terrible cold. And just pray you'll help me to be able to say what I need to say and not have the distraction of coughing. And Lord, I pray that you will also help folks to listen. And Lord, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And Father, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture that just very beautifully outlines for us why you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world as he came to redeem us from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin. And so, Lord, help us now, I pray, to understand this truth and to see what Jesus did when he came. And Lord, if there's even one soul here today that's not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, just do a work in our hearts and give us, I pray, your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is showing the Galatian believers just how wonderful their salvation really is. I don't know if you realize what a wonderful plan God put together, this thing we call the plan of salvation. But it's absolutely amazing the way God designed this matter of us knowing for sure that we're saved and on our way to heaven. The Apostle Paul here uses sort of a before-after type picture to show them what they received when they got saved. It's kind of a before and after thing. And to make his point, he uses the analogy of a baby being born, of a child growing and maturing to become an adult. It's a simple little illustration, and one that his readers would be fully aware of, as I'll explain to you in a moment. But he contrasts an infant son with a mature son. He says the infant son, although he is the heir of all of his father's fortune, is as a child, as an infant, he is no better off than a servant. He is under his father's direction. He is under his father's authority. He is under his father's rules. He is an heir. He is one day going to own everything, but while he's an infant, he has no power. He has no authority. And he contrasts an infant son with a mature son who has passed into adulthood. And the point is this: a person under the law, Paul says, is like an infant son, and a person that is under grace and who is saved by faith is like a mature son. You will look down at verse 5, and he says that once you receive Christ as your Savior, the last part of the verse says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, verse 6, God gives us His Holy Spirit, and whereby we're able to call God our Father. And so the contrast is made here, and between a small child and an adult. And the point is that under the law, you're like a child. You are bound. You are held down. You are under the authority of the law. But yet under grace, when you become grown, under grace, you are free. Now, this was something that these Galatian believers would readily be able to understand and identify. Because every culture, whether Greek or Roman or Jewish, every culture had a process that a child went through where that child graduated from childhood into adulthood. For example, in the Jewish culture, and they still practice this today, they have a ritual, or they have a ceremony when the child reaches his 12th birthday, where his father takes him into the synagogue and goes through a ceremony that they call the Bar Mitzvah. The Bar Mitzvah. And that word, literally translated, means a son of the law. And so from birth until 12, the law was administered through the father. The father was was the one who was responsible for his son, and he administered the law directly to his son as the father, and the son was obedient to the father. But then at 12 years of age, the father says in picture form or in example by the Bar Mitzvah celebration, he says that my son is no longer a child. He is now grown. He is now mature. And so I'm going to Bar Mitzvah him. I'm going to make him a son of the law. And what it is basically saying is that he is now responsible to God, that he now has the understanding of God and what God expects, and he is now responsible before God for his behavior. In ancient Greece, they had a similar ceremony. They had a similar thing that happened. In ancient Greece, a young man, a boy, was under the care of his father until he was 18 years of age. And at 18, they had a ceremony where he would become a cadet of the state, and where he would serve for 2 years under the authority of the government, under the authority of the state, in whatever capacity they assigned him. And just before the service, before his service, a ceremony was held, and the father would cut off his hair and would offer his hair to the gods, and he was declared at that point by his father to be an adult. The Romans had a similar ceremony. Their custom was just a little bit more lax, but nonetheless it was the same principle. And somewhere between the age of 14 and 17, whenever the father felt that his son was of a mature age, he would take his son and get all the family together, and they would go down to the center of town, to the center of the city, and they had what they called a bema seat. And in this Bema seat, the Father would stand up. It was a place where judgments were made. It was a place where decisions were rendered by the elders of the city. If a man had a dispute with his neighbor, he could take it down to the Bema seat, and the judges would listen, and they would rule and make a decision. And so the Father would take his son down there. And he would stand up and take off his little cloak that the boy wore as a child. You remember that Joseph was given a coat by Jacob, a coat of many colors. Well, that was his childhood coat, and then as the childhood coat was taken off, the father would put on him what he called a toga protexta. And this was basically declaring him liberalia, which means that he was free. He was now an adult. He was proclaimed by his father as no longer a child, but now he is claimed as an adult. And this is the point that Paul is making. He is trying to get folks to see that when you're unsaved, you're like a child. You're living in subjection to the law of God. You are under the law's authority. And what does the law say? Well, the law says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law says that in your unsaved condition, you are under the bondage of sin and under the burden of sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so Paul is contrasting that and showing that a person who is unsaved, that does not know Christ as his Savior, is bound by the law, just like an infant was bound by his father's authority. An unsaved person is bound by God's authority, which says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then he contrasts that and he makes the point that under Christ, through grace, by believing in the Lord Jesus, a person can be adopted into the family of God and can be declared a son and given all the rights and privileges, and he is free from that law that has bound him and has sentenced him to eternal death. And so that's what this passage of Scripture is about. If you look at verse 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that contrast. And basically what he's saying is that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. He is under his father's authority. And folks, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that if you are here today and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you are bound by a law that God has established in the very beginning. And that law is that the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay your sin debt. And you are bound by God's law to pay that. But the good news is, because Jesus came, we can have our sins forgiven. And so in verse 4 and 5, Paul then begins to tell us about how this sonship is made possible. Just as the Father set time for his son to be delivered into adulthood, God did the same for us. Paul said that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. When the law had accomplished what he wanted it to accomplish, and that is to show us that we were all guilty before God, that is when Christ came. Now, with that foundation and with upon that platform that I just laid for you, let me point out to you three things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to notice with me that Paul said God sent forth the Lord Jesus at just the right time. He came just the right time, in the fullness of the time. And of course, that has the idea that Christ came at the appropriate time, when God was ready, when in God's time frame it was time for Jesus to come. That's when God set him forth. And I want to give you four things now that will show you and prove to you that it was the right time when Jesus came. First of all, it was the right time religiously. Because of the way the world was religiously, it was the right time. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you need to realize that it was just after the Babylonian captivity and the Jews came back to Jerusalem that Ezra, the scribe, put together all the scrolls, and for the first time, the Jews possessed a complete Old Testament in its entirety. You see, just a few hundred years earlier, like 500-600 years earlier, before Jesus came, the Jews that had been carried away in captivity were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And they went back, and under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall. Under Joshua the high priest, under Ezra the scribe, they rebuilt the temple, and Ezra put together the scrolls, and they had a complete Old Testament in its entirety. And so they had all the promises and all the prophecies, and they studied them and they read them, and they should have known that the time was right for God to send His Redeemer. It was right after the Babylonian captivity and they got these scrolls together and got a complete Old Testament, that the Jews began to meet in synagogues and began to worship and have teaching from the law. And they had a teaching from the prophets, and so they had a perfect setting for the presentation of the gospel. But not only was it the right time religiously, secondly, it was the right time culturally. Now, I say that because under Alexander the Great, the world, the known world, became a Greek world. One of the things that Alexander insisted on was that everyone learn the Greek language. And the known world understood the Greek language. The Greek language was spoken everywhere. It was spoken by everyone, providing a common language for the world to use. And with that common language, the world could hear the gospel preached and could easily understand the message that was being preached, giving everyone the ability to hear and to understand and not to have to struggle with a language barrier. But not only was the time right religiously, not only was it right culturally, but thirdly, it was right politically. Now, what I mean by that is that when Jesus was born, the Romans ruled the known world. And the Roman takeover of the world with its power and with its might was able to institute what was known, what was called at that time, the Pax Romana. And the Pax Romana, that means the Roman peace. And what that assured the world was that the possibility of free movement by anyone and everyone within the Roman society. Within the Roman world. I mean, within the entire Roman Empire, anybody could go from one place to another without papers, without permission. They could just travel extensively. And of course, that would open up the opportunity for the Apostle Paul and Luke and John Mark to take the gospel and spread it to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when Jesus was born, everything politically was in place for him to be born and to have the most impact upon the world because of the political state that the Romans had established. And then fourthly, it was the right time economically. To facilitate the citizens of the free world, Rome built roads. They built wonderful roads and cities, many of them which are still in use today. I've been on several Roman roads over in the Middle East. The roads are still being used today. And they built these wonderful roads made out of stone. And people could get on those roads and travel all over the Middle East and go all over the known world. And that would make, of course, missionary travel very easy. And the Roman roads actually created one world. And folks, it was the fullness of the times. In other words, the stage was set. It was now time for God to make a way for his infant sons under the law to be made mature sons in Christ. And so the stage was set. But not only do we read in these verses that God sent his son in just the right time, but there's a second thing that is clearly seen here, and that is that it was God that sent forth his son. I mean, folks, we need to realize and understand that when this baby was born in Bethlehem's manger, this was the Son of the living God. This was God incarnate. This was God becoming flesh. You might remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned against God. And God promised them in the garden that he was going to send a redeemer who would pay the penalty for man's sin. All the way through the Old Testament, we get little glimpses of his coming. There's a prophecy here. There's a picture there. There's a promise made all through the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And when the fullness of the time was come, that is when God fulfilled his promises and sent forth his son into this world. And folks, I want you to understand that the Bible is very clear on this matter. This son was God's only begotten son. This was not just any old guy born in Bethlehem. No, this was the Son of God that was born in Bethlehem. This is God becoming flesh. It has to be emphasized that Jesus was not the son of any man, but was the Son of God. In Luke 2 and verse 35, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Folks, we need to get it clear in our minds that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He was born without an earthly father so as not to inherit the same sin nature that you and I inherited from our earthly fathers. Jesus was sent here not by man, but was sent here by God. Now, folks take issue with the virgin birth. They take issue with the fact that Mary had never known a man, and yet she was pregnant and gave birth to a baby that they named Jesus. And folks take issue with that. And they'll say, well, I just don't know that I believe in that virgin birth thing. How could that be possible? I just can't believe a child could be born to a woman without an earthly father. Well, my friends, I want you to know that Mary had a problem with that too. I mean, she wondered how that could happen. I want you also to understand that Joseph had a problem with that. I mean, Joseph stumbled right there, and I don't blame him for stumbling right there. Do you? I mean, let's be real about this thing. Virgins don't have babies. But yet, when Mary questioned it, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, said to her, Mary, listen, understand this truth. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, folks, I want to serve notice on you that if God can create the entire universe out of nothing, if God can create a planet that he calls Earth, and if God can take some of that Earth and create a man out of it, and if God can take a rib out of that man and create a woman, you mark it down, God can have a virgin give birth to a baby. With God, nothing is impossible. But there's a reason that Jesus was virgin born. You see, we got to have a redeemer, and our redeemer can't be like us. I can't redeem you. If I die for Pastor Allen, then who's going to die for me? You say it's too late. Then I'm already dead. I can't pay for his sin. I got my own sin to pay for. So God had to step into the picture and be born a man, yet be God. And that's through the virgin birth was how God accomplished that. Now, folks, think about it. If Jesus had been born of two earthly parents, a mother, an earthly mother, and an earthly father, that would mean that he would have been born just like all the rest of us and would have been a sinner just like all the rest of us. He had, though, no earthly father, and the seed was placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul's point is, God sent forth His Son. This was God who did this. Jesus came as the Son of God who knew no sin so that He could take your sin and mine and the sins of the whole world upon Himself and pay the penalty that we owe for that sin. And that's what the Bible here tells us. Look at verse 5. To redeem. To redeem. That's why He came. You see, the law revealed what we were. Let's go back to the law for a minute. Go back into what the law said. And what did it do? Well, Paul said in this book, it was a schoolmaster. What's a schoolmaster do? It teaches. The schoolmaster teaches you things. I got on the internet a while ago and looked up the Charleston Gazette, which is the newspaper down in my hometown. And I do that all the time. I do that regularly. I want to see who's died. And I found out that my sixth grade teacher died this week. Bless her heart. She was the sweetest old soul. She was in her 90s, but she passed away. Her funeral is tomorrow. And Mrs. Caldwell. And what did Mrs. Caldwell do? I tell you, she was a schoolmaster. She taught me things. I wished I'd have paid more attention when she was teaching. But the point of the matter is, that's what the schoolmaster does. And Paul said, that's what the law does for you. It teaches you about yourself. And what did it teach us? It taught us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God sent His Son to redeem us. The law revealed what we were by nature. We are sinners. And Jesus came to redeem us from the law, to redeem us from sin, to redeem us from what sin would eventually do to us. Now, the word redeem paints such a beautiful picture for us. It paints the picture of a man going to the slave market, bargaining and dealing with the slave owner, and then purchasing, buying a slave, and then taking that slave outside the market and turning him loose. Just saying to him, sir, I paid the redemption for you, and now I'm setting you free. I'm letting you go. You are a free man. And he pays the price to redeem the slave and then sets him free. And that's what Jesus did for us. Folks, He went to that cross and He paid the penalty of sin. He died in our stead. And now, by my putting faith in Him, He redeems me. He takes my sin penalty and He bears it Himself. 12 years ago when I came here, Pastor Campbell asked me if I'd speak at the Super 60 Spectacular. And I said, well, I'd be more than happy to. And I've done it every year for 12 years. I think one year I missed it. I was on a missions trip or somewhere. But every year I look forward to speak. I love to preach at Super 60s. You have such an excited audience. I mean, such a captive audience. And they laugh at my jokes. I like that. I like that. And but anyway, every year he asked me to speak. And the first year that I spoke, he came and gave me an envelope that had some money in it. And I said, no, I don't want anything for speaking at that. Use it for something else. And so every year subsequently after that, he does something really nice for me. He gets me a gift certificate to a restaurant. Oh, yeah, I like to eat. And this year he got me a gift certificate to the Dobbin House in Gettysburg, which is one of my favorite places to eat. They got the best French onion soup. They've got the best blue cheese dressing. They've got the best end cut of prime rib. They call it primal rib of beef. Yes, indeed. It is wonderful. You order that, you get half a cow. I mean, it's one of the restaurants that I can go in and eat, and I can't eat everything that's on the plate most of the time. I mean, it's just a wonderful place to eat. Now, in just a few weeks, I will take that gift certificate and I will go up to the Dobbin House and I will order the French onion soup. I will order the salad, the house salad with blue cheese dressing. I will order the end cut of the primal rib of beef. I will then order the cheesecake that they have. And if I got room for it, after I get my half a cow, I will then order this is good preaching, ain't it? Do you like this preaching? This is good preaching right here. All of you are sitting out there going, Pastor, it's almost lunchtime. Would you let up? But we're all going to the Dobbin House after church. Amen. And I will order that, and then the girl will come, and she'll bring a bill. Now, the intent is that I reach in my pocket, and I pay that bill. I take my money, and I pay the bill for the food that I just had. But here's the really neat thing. He's already paid for my food. You with me on that? Somebody else paid the price. And he gave me a slip, and all I have to do is take that little card and lay it down on top of that bill, and that gal is going to come and pick that thing up and go away with it and say, thank you, sir. You be sure and come back. And Karen and I are going to walk out of the Dobbin House, and it's not going to cost me anything to eat that wonderful meal. And folks, I want to serve notice on you. That's exactly what Jesus did for you when he came 2,000 years ago. He came here under the law, under the guidelines of the law, and Jesus took your place and my place, went to that cross and died so that we wouldn't have to die. He redeemed us, and the proof of that is in the resurrection when he came out of the grave. Now, man, that's good news for you and me. Because that means that we don't have to go to hell. That means that we have a Savior. That means, dear friend, that there is one that came and died for you. And Jesus paid it all. There's nothing you have to do. The bill has been paid. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. The only ones that are going to heaven are those that have been redeemed. People say to me all the time, they say, boy, you that church, the open door, they just one way, one way, one way. That's right. Because that's what the Bible says. Yeah, you open door, folks, you think you're the only one going to heaven. No, we don't. We think only the redeemed are going to heaven. It has nothing to do with church, the open door. It's what the Bible says. Hold your place here in Galatians. Go over to 1 Peter. Let me show you what Peter said about this subject. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Everybody with me? All right, all four of you. Thank you. 18, please. Here's what the Apostle Peter said about this subject. He said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, see our word, not redeemed. He's going at it negatively here. Watch it now. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But here's what you are redeemed with. Watch it. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or without blemish or spot. Hey, folks, listen, don't get upset with me for saying there's just one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't get upset with me. If you're going to get upset with anybody, get upset with God. God's the one that wrote this. But I just have to think that God means what he says here. I mean, I love this church, but hey, folks, this church can't save you. I wish we could. I'd just save everybody in Carroll County, and we'd be done with it. But I can't do that. But the precious blood of Jesus can redeem you. I hope you've been redeemed by the blood. I hope you've called upon the Lord. You remember when Adam sinned, God shed the blood of the Lamb and made an atonement for Adam and Eve. And all the way through the Old Testament, an innocent lamb had his blood shed in order to make atonement for man's sin. But Paul says when the fullness of the time was come, as Peter says in verse 20, in these last times, God sent his Son, and his Son shed his precious blood as the Lamb of God. And there's our redemption. Folks, you've got to trust Jesus in order to get to heaven. You've got to trust Jesus in order to be saved. And that's Paul's point. God sent forth his Son Doesn't say God sent forth His church. Doesn't say God sent forth baptism. Doesn't say God sent forth changing your life or turning things around or straightening up. It didn't say anything like that. It said that God sent forth His Son. You've got to be rightly related to His Son. But then there's a third thing that Paul points out. He points out, thirdly, that once we get saved, we're adopted into the family of God as sons. I like that. I mean, what a privilege to be one of God's children. What a privilege to be a member of God's family. As a member of the family, the Holy Spirit lives within my heart. That's what Paul says here in this sixth verse. Look at it. Look at it. He says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I'm a son of God. And as a son of God, I have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit live within my heart. Because the Spirit of God lives within me, I have the privilege of saying, Abba, Father. What a tender word that is. It is the equivalent of saying that I have the privilege to go to God and say, Daddy. Daddy. And God is my Father, who's like a daddy to me. This is telling me that God is not some distant person. God is not somebody way off in some ethosphere somewhere, milling and passing time. No, God is like my daddy, who is always there when I need Him to help me. My dad and I were talking about this last week. One year, we went out, the whole family went out to where my mother grew up in Terre Haute, Indiana. And we visited her sister and all of her relatives. And we didn't see these folks very often, but when we did, we had a wonderful time with them. And we were out in Terre Haute, Indiana, July, hot as it could be. And we all decided we were going to a lake to go swimming for the afternoon. So we all packed up picnic baskets and took off in our cars and we went to this lake. And this lake had a great big old slide, just a great big old thing that went around like this and then dumped you out in very deep water. And we were just little guys. My brother and I were probably maybe 6 years old, maybe 5 years old. I don't remember exactly how old we were. But my dad said, come on, I'll take you down the slide. And I said, I don't know if I want to do that. I didn't swim. I didn't swim yet. And I said, Dad, I don't know if I want to do that. And he said, oh, no. He said, I got you. It'll be all right. So we climbed up that ladder, and we got up on top of that thing. And I just remember being scared to death as a little boy, looking down at that height and seeing how that slide went way out. And it had water that was constantly running down the slide, and which just helped you just to zip down that thing. And so we got all set, and my dad sat down. He put me in his lap, and we started down through there. Well, I don't know if you know exactly what was going on, but it was like there was a rocket boost that was behind, just shot us down that thing. This is fast. And boy, down that slide we went, and my dad's hooting and hollering, and I'm screaming bloody murder, scared to death. And we got down to the end, and it just shot you like a rocket. Well, when it did, I went out of my dad's lap, and I went flying through the air. And I remember hitting the water and tumbling over and over, and then all of a sudden, this big old hand grabs a hold of me and shoves me up. And the first words I heard were, I've got you. I've got you. Well, folks, you got a daddy that's got you. If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you've got a daddy who's got you. You've got the Holy Spirit of God living within you if you know Christ is your Savior. He sent the Son so I might receive the status of sonship. But then He sent the Spirit so that I might receive the experience of sonship. Man, what a privilege it is to be able to bow your head as a child of God and say, Dear Heavenly Father, and have right of access to the God of eternity. And you can do that because you're a son. You can do that because you're saved. You remember how your children trusted you to meet their needs when they were small, and you gladly provided for every need they had. Well, my friend, how much more shall your heavenly Father provide for you? You're no longer a servant. You're a son. And not just a son, but a son of the living God with all the privileges that go with it. Folks, I'm just simply saying that it's a privilege to know the God of heaven. The Christmas story gets so masked and covered in the glitz and glitter of the world's expression. But realize the whole reason for celebrating Christmas is to celebrate the coming of the Son of God to this world so that He could die on the cross to make a way to redeem you and me from the penalty of sin. Question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you let Him save you? Have you let Him redeem you from the penalty of sin? Have you let Him pay your sin debt, which He did when He went to the cross of Calvary? You see, folks, if I don't use that certificate that Pastor Campbell gave me, I can never have my free meal. Let's say we go to the Dobbin House in a couple of weeks, and I leave that certificate at home. Then I got to pay for the meal myself. You say, but He's already paid it. Yeah, it'd be kind of dumb for me to pay it myself when He's already paid it, wouldn't it? Huh? Nod your heads. If we got up there, my wife looked over at me and said, did you bring the gift certificate? I said, oh, man, I forgot it. She'd say, you dummy. I said, wait a minute, that's Pastor Dummy to you. You forgot the gift certificate? Hey, if I don't have it, I can't use it. Even though He's already paid it, it doesn't do me a bit of good unless I take it with me. My dear friend, I want you to understand that Jesus has already paid the price. The redemption has already been paid. But it don't do you a bit of good unless you trust Him as your Savior. Do you know Him today, my friend? Do you know Him? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you, dear friend, how many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I've been redeemed by that precious blood. Jesus is my Savior. I know in whom I have believed. Pastor, if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure? You know for sure. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed. Oh, listen, dear friend. If you could not raise your hand, the price has been paid. The gift certificate is right here. All you got to do is believe it, receive it. Let's say that I had a check up here for $1,000, and I said I was going to give you this check for $1,000. I could stand up here and talk about it till I was blue in the face, but it would not be yours until you actually walk up here and take possession of it. Isn't that right? I mean, listen, it's the same way with Jesus. He died for you, and He's here. And you can receive Him if you just will. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you here today will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand to say that I know for sure I'm saved, but I tell you, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Preacher, I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Would you just lift your hand right now? You say, Pastor, I couldn't raise it a moment ago, but I'll raise it right now and ask you to pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Just lift your hand. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you, sir. I see yours. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. I know Jesus died for me. I know that that's what Christmas is all about, that Christ became a man, that God became flesh. I realize that, and I know I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me. Anybody else, before we pray, just lift your hand right now. Can I pray for you? Just lift your hand. Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many Christians in here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord. And God's dealing with my heart this morning. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? Let me pray for you this morning. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many. Yes, God bless you, folks. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God to meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, there are folks here today that need to be saved. And I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, I wish I could get saved for these folks. I certainly would. But I can't. I can't. Lord, they have to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior themselves. So help them, Lord. I pray that they'll have the courage and the conviction to leave their seat and to come, walk down this aisle, and put their faith and trust in the Savior. Lord, I wish every person, Lord, here who's unsaved would come. But Lord, especially these that have raised their hand, Lord, deal with their hearts. And may they walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them how to get to heaven. And then, Lord, I pray for Christians all over this building, young and old alike. Lord, speak to the hearts of your people. And Lord, just do a real work of grace in our midst here this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.